Hi, I'm Gilbert. I'm one of the pastors at Victory, and I'm the president of Every Nation Philippines. We're committed to plant churches, reach campuses, and bring the gospel to the nations. I hope this message inspires you to honor God and make disciples.
Good to be able to see you again, and how was your week? I hope it was good. I hope that you were able to encounter God again this week. And as we enter now into the Holy Week, today is the Palm Sunday. It's the triumphal entry, representing when Jesus entered into Jerusalem and the people welcomed him. And yet we also understand that as we celebrate the rest of the Holy Week, the Thursday and the Friday would come. And yet it does not end there, because the following Sunday, the Lord resurrects from the dead. And because of that, we have the triumphal entry this Sunday, and then the triumphal resurrection next Sunday. Back to back, in the midst of all the difficulty, the suffering, the challenge, the Lord is able to bring restoration, healing, and reversal. So today we begin a new series called A Place of Grace. And, you know, this whole idea that each of us, you know, each of us have our own walk with God, and none of that is ever perfect. Our own walk with God is never perfect. And yet the Lord continues to invite us to experience in grace, His grace, in an even greater way. I'd like to invite everyone to stand as we begin with the Word. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me. You could turn with us. We're going to read from two passages of Scripture. The first one is in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And then the second one is in 1 Peter 3. This whole series is actually a review of the story of Peter. An overview of the story of Peter. The idea that, you know, Peter's life, his faith, his failure, and his restoration. And hopefully, to a certain degree, we could also relate with that. All right, let's begin reading. Luke 22, verse 31. It says here, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Then move to 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 14. It says there, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for reminding us that our life is not necessarily perfect and will encounter failures, and yet in the same way that you were so gracious to Peter, and you were able to pick him up again, restore him, I pray that we would also be able to find that same place of grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and take your seats. Every time we go through the Holy Week, we try to be able to, I guess, present the cross, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, to be able to present it in another light. Now, this particular time, as we said, this is going to be the story of Peter. And there will be three parts to this series. The first one will be today, and then the second will be next Sunday. Today, we're going to talk about three denials and thrice asleep. Yeah, Peter's three denials, and Peter being, you know, and James and John, thrice asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. Next week, we're going to talk about Jesus' third appearance, okay? His third appearance, and then the threefold restoration that he would give to Peter. And then finally, on Pentecost Sunday, which is going to be toward the end of May, we're going to talk about the third person of the Holy Spirit. Well, yeah, you get the flow. But the idea is, how did Peter experience God before the crucifixion, after the resurrection, and at the Pentecost? And what does that mean for your journey? For your journey also, and for mine. So as we said, this is going to be Peter's personal journey of faith, failure, and restoration, which pretty much, you know, reflects our life also. So let me ask you this question, and I know this might be painful for some of you to even think about. What has been your greatest mistake in your life? And don't look at the person beside you, all right? So, what has been the greatest mistake of your life? Now, I know, you're probably thinking, some of it, yung iba sa atin, medyo petty lang. Well, naiwan ko yung, nawala ko yung cellphone ko. Yeah, okay. Biggest mistake in my life. Yeah, I lost like, that was like 70,000 pesos. Okay, so, yeah. But on the, for others, it might even be painful to even begin to think about it. And yet, in light of all of that, I have news for you. That won't be your last great mistake. Because the rest of our life, this whole adventure is still going to be filled with steps of faith, attempts, risks, which is called life, and inevitably, mistakes. And yet, in the midst of all of that, how does God's grace cover that? How does God's grace embrace that? Is there any mistake, sin, rebellion, and betrayal that is too powerful that could no longer be covered by God's grace? And of course, the answer to that is, there is none. There is none. And we would always want, what we'd like to be able to emphasize today is that we would always want you to be assured that there's always a place of grace for you to go to in the midst of your weakness, in the midst of your wickedness, in the midst of your imperfections and mistakes. There's always a place of grace. And often, we don't necessarily get that from people, but we'll always be able to get that from God. And I pray that we'd always be able to get that from family. We're going to try to answer two questions today. The first one, what does Jesus have to say about Peter's upcoming ordeal? Jesus already knew what was going to happen. He spoke of it to Peter. What was his perspective? You know, with the things that he said, we hope to be able to glean some perspectives that hopefully will be able to help you also see how does Jesus look at your failure? How does Jesus look at you when you mess up? And then the second question is, how did Peter eventually view what he had to go through? The second part will be Peter's POV. Decades after, as he writes in his first letter. And what does that have to say, what does that have to say about us, our own learnings when it comes to in light of the things we've done in the past? All right, let's dive into it now. Who is Peter? Peter's a big deal. He is. I mean, if ever you'd have a hero in Scripture, Peter should be one of them. I mean, he's a big deal. Think about it. Jesus, spoke to Peter about the keys to the kingdom. When Jesus restored Peter toward the end in John 21, he told him to be the one to feed the flock, to feed the lambs, to take care. When there was a proclamation of the resurrection, the angel said, tell the disciples and Peter. When it came to the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, it was Peter. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he also has the biggest blunders, right? He's also, so some of you could actually relate. He's probably a type A type personality, impulsive, brash, getting things done. Very passionate for Jesus. He's very passionate. He was the only one who stepped out of the boat in the middle of the storm. He could also have been the most fearful because that boat was not a safe place. Apparently, Jesus knew what he was doing. He could walk. So Peter, basically left yung kanyang tropa at sinabi, dito na tayo, okay, dito na ako kay Jesus kasi yung tropa ko, lulubog yun, okay. But Peter also got the biggest rebukes when he told Jesus, Lord, it should not be so. You should not die in Jerusalem. And then Jesus told him, get thee behind me, Satan, for you do not have the things of God. You do not have in your mind the things of God. So here's Peter. Peter's a big deal. He was the one who said, when many of the disciples were already leaving, he said, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And of course, he also gave his life for Jesus. He was sacrificed, crucified, upside down because he felt he was not worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was. So, coming from that perspective of who Peter is, this actually makes sense. Mark 14 in verse 29, Peter said to Jesus, this was already at the Last Supper. And, Jesus was already telling them about what's going to happen. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. I love the big declarations, okay, that Peter has. I'd rather have someone like him who attempts great things and fails big time than someone who does not attempt anything at all because of fear. This is Peter coming out of his passion and zeal for Jesus, telling him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And then the rest of the disciples, of course, also chimed in. But then in the following hour, into the wee hours of the night, this is what happened in Gethsemane. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Now, I could relate with this. Now, when do we usually do our big declarations? It usually is on a victory weekend. Yay, big declarations. Youth camp. Whoa, cross the line in the sand. I have committed my life to God. And on a Sunday like this. When we pray, we make big declarations to God. Lord, I'm really going to follow you all the days of my life. Lord, this is me. All of my life now belongs to you. And then Monday morning comes. You could not even wake up earlier to do devotions. Parang very similar to this one. Hey, I could relate somewhat to Peter. I have big declarations too. But I also realize how weak I am. I could not even follow through. He said, I'm willing to die for you, go to prison for you. But to stay awake for 1 more hour with you, oh, that's something. I draw the line there. I couldn't even do that. So Peter failed even at that thing. And then now, finally, when Jesus was already captured or arrested, and he was brought to the high priest's house. So think about it. Peter went there. There was no mention of the other disciples except John. John seemed to know the people there, so he was able to enter in. But Peter, you know, stealthily entered. See, we didn't want to be noticed by the people. No mention of the other disciples. So you'd have to give credit to Peter also. He was there. He wanted to still be close to Jesus. He wanted to still think of what he could do. I was thinking maybe he'd probably be thinking of getting, you know, busting Jesus out of that situation somewhat. But then when he was confronted by a servant girl, you know, it was not even a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier. It was not like the high priest. It was not like a Sadducee, a Pharisee. It was not any of these people. It was a servant girl who came to her. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene, Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. Whew. And he went out into the gateway and the rooster crowed. His first denial. Is this the account of your life also? Made huge mistakes? Good news. How did Jesus respond to Peter? Now, there were several people who made big declarations yesterday. We had our victory weekend. There were around 30 participants, and 25 of them got baptized yesterday. So we usually have a victory weekend every 3 months. So this is our first one for this year. This is huge. People making big declarations for God about their faith. You know, people saying, I know, what was that again, Teacher Josh? You said, I will follow. You know, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Teacher Josh began to talk about the context of that statement, of that song. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, even at the cost of my life. So that was part of the declaration of these people who went through the victory weekend. So ito na ngayon sunod na tanong, ano kaya mangyayari sa mga buhay nila pagkatapos? Now, no different from our lives. We will also experience the same things that would at some point make us crumble, you know, in our faith. What does Jesus say about Peter's upcoming ordeal? Ito yung sabi niya, Luke 22. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Do you still know what that means? Nagtatahip? Yung merong bilao? Alam nyo pa ba yon? Di nyo na naabutan yon. Bumibili na lang kayo ng sinandoming 5 kilos sa SNR. Tama, di ba? Ito, dati, you would usually, you put it on a, I don't even know the English of that. You know, basta that thing, okay? And then you do that and then let the wind blow the chaff away. So to be able to separate so that you could just have the rice, the grains remaining, right? The idea of being sifted like wheat is that apparently, kinursunada ni Satan si Peter. Napagdiskitahan. He was singled out from all of the disciples, apparently also because of his future role. Of the role, the kind of role that Jesus, the leadership that Jesus was also giving to him. He was sifted like wheat. He was singled out from all of the disciples to be challenged in this way. And it's Satan, not just any demon, it's Satan himself who did it. And here was Jesus' response. Simply he said, you know, what did Jesus do? He foreknew it, and yet he allowed it. I'm sure he could stop it. But even despite knowing that was going to happen, Jesus allowed it. You have to understand this. We would have to grow in our trust in God in terms of the things that he allows in our lives. You see, he also knows that these things are going to happen and you'll be challenged and you might even be brought to the point of failure, and yet he allows these things. So you'd have to give God credit why he allows these things. The trust would have to step up. Your trust in God and his will and his work in your life would have to step up somewhat, because Jesus still, nonetheless, has a plan. This is what he said: I have prayed for you. Do you know that Jesus is the mediator between us and the Father? He is also the great intercessor. He intercedes on our behalf. He prays. He stands in the middle. So you could expect this. Even if you'd go through something like this, Jesus would be right in the middle of that with you. He would not leave you alone. I prayed for you. I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus prayed for Peter. And finally, toward the end, he says, and when you have turned again, Jesus prophesies that in that moment, he knows, Peter, this is what's going to happen to you. But when you have turned again, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It's not an issue whether Peter would still come back again. No, Jesus says, when you have turned again. It's almost like God telling you today that you are his son, you are his daughter, you are his child, you belong to him. And even when you do go through those difficulties, and when you do, your life goes on a tangent, or sometimes you drift away from God, or sometimes you just turn away from God completely, this is Jesus' word for you: when you have turned again. Whatever failure or sin you might go through in life, there will always be a recovery for you. It is not your dead end. It is not your end. It is not fatal to you. You will be able to turn again. Whatever mistake you may have done in the past, there's nothing there that God could not turn around. Whatever situation you may be facing right now, there's no situation that the grace of God cannot cover. When you have turned again, and then Jesus gives Peter continuity of purpose. Strengthen your brothers. Even when you fail, you still haven't lost it. You still haven't lost my favor. You still haven't lost grace. You still haven't lost my purpose, my plan for your life. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Some of you need to hear this right now. After you've drifted away for some time, the condemnation and the guilt, all of that has really just worn you down. And you're not even trying anymore in terms of your Christian walk. You're not even trying anymore in terms of believing God for his plan, his purpose for your life. You feel like you are beyond repair. But as for Jesus, when he spoke to Peter, he spoke about Peter's restoration and continuing purpose. The Lord is not yet done with you. He picks you up again. This is a place of grace. A place where even the greatest mistakes and the greatest sins could be forgiven and you could still be restored. Jesus was that place of grace for Peter. So whether you're at a point of faith or failure in your walk with God, Jesus is your place of grace. I pray that whatever situation you might be going through, it would drive you closer to God rather than away from him. Come to him. To him. He welcomes you. Now I know, part of what might be going on in your mind now is the idea of the abuse of grace. You know, when people just keep on drifting away, going back to God, saying sorry, not really meaning it, and then, Lord, I'm going to do it again tomorrow, so I'm just going to say sorry again tomorrow, and you go back and forth, and you abuse grace. Well, there's something in Hebrews 10 to 11 that talks about that. It's like mocking the cross. And, you know, In the scriptures, it would also say this: God cannot be mocked. If you sow in the flesh, you will reap destruction. So the idea that a person who continues to do that, there is still a reckoning. Okay? Huwag kayong mag-alala. Si Lord, he is just. There is a reckoning for every sin of wickedness, for every sin of rebellion. There is a reckoning. But nonetheless, there still is a place of grace. And for anyone who'd be willing to come to him again, There is a place of grace. There's a throne of grace spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4. A throne of grace that welcomes you, that enables you to access help in the time, in your time of need. Now, for those of us who are thinking, but isn't that abusive? Let me tell you this now. Right from the very first time that you accessed grace, it was already an abuse. The very first time that we accessed grace, it was already in many ways abusive. Think about that. You, a rebel, a sinful man or woman, with everything that you had to go through, cost the life of the Son of God Himself. And now you have the audacity to receive His grace and be forgiven of your sin and receive eternal life and receive reconciliation back into God's family. The audacity of receiving that, that's so abusive because of all the sin that you've done in the past that you have. And yet we did. And so when that abuse of grace thought comes to you, it's actually more of, it's more of to cast doubt that you no longer have a place of grace in God, that you can no longer come back to Him, when in reality, the door remains to be very open. Let me challenge you with this thought. If before you had no faith, no relationship with God, you were a rebel, you were an object of wrath, and yet at some point you received the gospel and you received mercy and God forgave you and cleansed you and restored you, how much more now? That you're already a son, a daughter of God, a child who has fallen away, who has gone in her own way, who has gone astray, and is very hard-headed and continues to, in a sense, push to the limit of God's patience. And yet, how much more you, now that you're a child of God, be given grace when you would come to Him again. Does that make sense? That last part? Grabe, pinatawad ka nga noon. Anong dahilan para hindi ka mapatawad ulit ngayon? Now I know, as I say that, you know, there's something in you that kicks in, that you feel like, grabe naman, kawawa naman si Lord, inaabuso natin siya. No, the Lord will visit it to people who continue to mock Him with their wickedness. But the Lord keeps the door open for those who will humble themselves and come to Him and receive grace. Part two of the message. Fast forward several decades later. How did Peter eventually view what he had to go through? And that's the phrasing there is very deliberate. What he had to go through. It's something that the Lord allowed. It's something that could not be averted. It's something that he had to go through because it was going to produce something else in his faith. How did Peter eventually view? So now, Peter is writing to the disciples all around the known Christian world at that time. He says this in 1 Peter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, hey, so remember, POV, teka lang, itong pinagdaanan ni Peter, this is his hugot. Suffer for righteousness' sake. He was about to suffer for his faith in Jesus, for his connection to Jesus. He was about to suffer for righteousness' sake when the servant girl asked him if he was in any way connected to Jesus. He was about to suffer, and then he'd call it, he says, you will be blessed. What? Peter is actually saying, even that point of suffering for righteousness is a place of grace. It's where you get blessed. It's a place where God pours His blessing. That is His grace, undeserved. Now, many of us, meron po tayong ganitong conversation kay God. Lord, I was faithful. I did not deny you. I walked faithfully, and yet, God, this tragedy still hit my family. Lord, I've been faithfully serving you. I have not let go of anything. Lord, I have tried to please you with everything I am, and yet, Lord, you even allowed, Lord naman, you even allowed this tragedy to still hit my family, and you feel it. You know what that is? You're suffering for righteousness' sake. You are suffering because you walked righteously for God, been before God. You are suffering despite the fact that you walked righteously and faithfully before God. You are suffering for righteousness' sake. And if you're willing to believe it, and if your trust in God can still accommodate it, I pray it would. If your faith could still believe it and put your trust in God again, the Lord knows it is a place of blessing for you. He won't necessarily prevent the tragedy, but it is a place of blessing for you. In the midst of that, He prays for you, stands with you, is right there in the midst with you, and He is ready to restore you eventually and to continue the purpose that He set in your life. Would you be willing to go through that kind of suffering for righteousness' sake? Now, some of you are saying, paano po yung suffering for unrighteousness' sake? That means, sarili kong kagagawan. It's self-inflicted. I'm suffering because I made a wrong decision, made a wrong turn, allowed this particular sin in my life to continue to destroy my life. Even in that context, it could still be a place of blessing. You know why? Because as you allow Jesus, as you surrender yourself to Jesus in the midst of that, He comes beside you in the midst of that suffering, and He could eventually restore you and continue you on in your purpose in God. It still remains to be a place of blessing. Peter was writing this in light of the idea that that's something I had to go through. I was challenged to stand up for righteousness. I was not able to do so. But he says, you're blessed when you suffer for righteousness. And then he says, have no fear of them nor be troubled. Again, Peter, no fear of them. What's them? Man. Fear of man. Fear of people. And that's exactly what Peter had when he was being challenged by this servant girl. He was troubled. He feared. And that's the reason why he denied Jesus on the spot. Then he says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. In your hearts, set apart Christ as holy. In your hearts, set apart Christ as the Lord. So he challenges us. It's almost like saying, been there, done that. That was a mistake. Don't do that. Learn from my mistake. So when you get to be in such a situation, when you need to suffer for righteousness' sake, in that moment, honor Christ the Lord. In your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That means do not fear people, rather honor Christ. And finally, he says that this in the passage, always being prepared to make a defense to everyone, to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope. That's exactly what Peter did not do. He said, he was not willing to even put himself in a place that he would need to defend his faith. He just ran away from it completely. Iwas pusoy, ika nga. That idea that he did not do this. But now he's challenging us, I guess. And I'm sure, after that, he has had his enough share of standing up for righteousness. He has had enough opportunities to be able to witness for Jesus and yet face persecution. Because after this, and we're going to talk more about this in the third part of the series, in Acts chapter 2 onwards, the way he stood for Christ. In Acts chapter 3, 4, 5 onwards, the way they were persecuted, and yet he still made a stand for Christ. And in light of that, he's actually saying this now, always be prepared to make a defense for your hope. This whole idea. I would love to learn from Peter. In my mind, si Peter, Lodi. I don't know if you know the phrase, but you get the idea. We should not tolerate idols in our life, I know. But the idea that, Lord, he's the man. God did change him. God did turn him from a man who was feeble and weak when faced with persecution to a man who died for Christ. The Lord restored him. When Jesus spoke of when you have turned, strengthen your brothers, that's exactly what he did. Another area, yesterday at the Victory Weekend, we had around 10 students who also, gave their life to Christ, went through the one-to-one, went through the Victory Weekend, and eventually got baptized. It's amazing. It's amazing. Lord, thank you for these young lives. It's 10 students. And there's three of them that are part of Mark's small group. This is Kuya Mark. Nagkasakit siya pagkatapos nun. Okay? Pero, yeah, we're praying for him. The Lord's healing him. Okay, so, but one of them is my son. So I'm really just grateful for the idea that, Lord, thank you for that opportunity that they have experienced the restoration, and they'll continue to experience the restoration that comes from God. There is a place of grace for every single one of us here today. So, what's your deal? What's your struggle? What's that area of your life that needs grace? Is it about your past? The shame and the guilt and the condemnation from that? Is it about a present season of sin that you've indulged yourself in and that you need freedom from? Is it a hope for the future? The idea that God, I'm not really sure. The future is bleak for us. But if you apply grace on every single one of those areas, you can apply grace on every single one of those areas, you'll be able to see restoration, healing, wholeness, completion, hope. Would you be willing to come to Jesus today? If you're at a point of faith or failure in your walk with God, Jesus remains to be your place of grace. Come to Him. I'd like to read one more passage. This one is not by Peter, it's rather by Paul. He wrote this in Romans chapter 5, in verse 17. And I like to give an analogy. Like, you know, as we read this passage, it says there, "For if, because of one man's trespass," that's Adam, "death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." The Lord called us to reign in life. The Lord called you to be victorious in life. That is who you are. That's the part of the abundant life that Jesus promised for us. And then highlight those two words, grace and righteousness. The abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. There is an abundance of grace that is reserved for you through Jesus Christ. There's a free gift of righteousness that is reserved for you through Jesus Christ. And because of both grace and righteousness, you will reign in life through Jesus. Now, at that point that you receive grace, that whole definition of grace is so huge, such that it talks about us having now been made righteous in Christ. But coming from a place of being a sinner to the place of having received grace and righteousness in Christ, that's so many layers altogether. And yet, that is what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Let me give you a quick example. Let's say Josh is my best friend. Growing up, magkasama kami. But then at some point, naging kami magkasama sa negosyo. We were together in business. But then he betrayed me. He took $1 million from me. So in my anger, I immediately brought him to court. And because of that, he was facing conviction for like 10 years because I had the evidence and he betrayed me. Yes, he used to be my friend, but he betrayed me. So I would want to see him rot in jail. That's sin. That's us. That's our starting point. What does the grace, the abundance of grace, and the free gift of righteousness that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ mean? So many layers. Let's say, for example, kindness would prevail on me. Then I'd say, "Josh, for the sake of our friendship in the past, I forgive you. But you are no longer my friend. I forgive you, just so you know, but you can no longer be my friend." That's the first layer. And many of us do that, right? You've actually extended some kindness, forgiven, but you've distanced yourself away. Next layer of grace, Josh. After having thought through it more, I'd like to honor our friendship. I have forgive you, and you remain to be my friend. But you will still have to live out those 10 years in jail. And you would have to return the $1 million that you took from me. That's extended grace, right? Naglagay ka na. That's another layer. The next layer would be, "Josh, I've forgiven you. And we will continue in our friendship. Iuurong ko na ang demanda. I wouldn't want to push through with your conviction. You can be set free, but you still have to pay me the $1 million with interest." That's kindness. That's the third layer of grace extended. Fourth layer, "Josh, I forgive you. You're still my friend. I'm pulling back from the conviction. You will no longer serve 10 years. And you no longer need to return the $1 million. That's grace I extended to him. Final layer. One more layer of grace. "Josh, I forgive you. You remain to be my friend. You will no longer need to serve your prison term. You don't need to return the $1 million. Instead, I'm going to give you $1 million more. So, realizing that you really have a need, so that whatever need it is that you might have in life, you're already set. I give you 1 million more. I give you that grace. Every layer of that grace is undeserved. But when you think about that, that's exactly what Jesus did for you. He could have just forgiven you, but you would not be accepted into the beloved, into his family. He could have forgiven you and accepted you into his family, but he could still have sent you to hell. You would still serve out your prison sentence there. He could have, you know, he could have forgiven you, accepted you into his family, and you're no longer going to go in hell, go to hell, but still, you're going to suffer through this life. And yet, he did. He not only blessed you, he not only forgave you, he not only restored you to a relationship with himself and to his family, he even gave you an abundant life here, and for the life to come, eternal life. That's what he did for you. That is all the way from sin up to a place of righteousness and grace. That is Jesus' place of grace for you. So question, is there really anything that you went through in life that could not be covered by that kind of grace?
Thank you for joining us. You can visit victory.org.ph to find a church, join a Victory group, and give online. Thank you for partnering with us, discipling the city, the nation, and the world through your generosity. For more messages like this, you can subscribe to this podcast through Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and wherever you listen to podcasts.